The following message is from the Neuenborg International Church, Fixing Our Eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Our sermon text this morning comes from Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. This is the same text we've been using over the past 2 weeks, and we will look at it again today and next week. The prophet writes, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." As I said, we're in a sermon series here now in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk the prophet. And in chapter 1, verse 2, he asks God a question, a very important question, a question that many of us ask ourselves. That is, why do you tolerate wrong? Why do you allow evil? Many of us have struggled with this question. And it's a question that philosophically goes like this. It's an old question. As we said, Epicurus and 300 years before Christ himself raised the question something like this: if God is all powerful and all good, then why does he allow evil to exist? I mean, either he wants to stop evil but can't, meaning he's not all powerful, or he can stop evil but chooses not to, meaning that he's not all good. So, which is it? This is a difficult question, and it's one that we've been trying to answer the past 2 weeks. And the first thing that we've noticed is that in our discussion together through this topic, is that the problem of evil is not that simple. That's the first thing we noticed. There are many different kinds of evil. When someone says, "How can God allow evil?" the first thing we need to say is, well, what kind of evil do you mean? In this sermon series, we're looking at four different kinds of evil: moral evil and natural evil and spiritual evil and divine, quote-unquote, divine evil. And you can't just lump all these together. You have to look at them one at a time and then see if there can be an all-good and all-powerful God. And so far, we've seen that moral evil and natural evil actually don't disprove God, actually just the opposite. They're exactly what we would expect to find in a world where we have an all-loving and all-powerful God. You can listen to the two previous sermons online on our website at neuenbergInternational.com if you want to hear the reason for that. But this morning we come to the third kind of evil, which is spiritual evil. And by spiritual evil, I mean demonic evil, satanic forces. This is a different kind of evil than murder, you know, human moral evil. This is a different kind of evil than leukemia or tornadoes, which is natural evil. And so we have to look at this one separately. So what I want to do this morning is to answer two questions. I want to ask, first of all, and most basically, does such evil actually exist in our world today? And second, just as we've done in the past two sermons, I want to ask the question, well, if it does, then why doesn't God just snap his fingers and destroy it? So let's start with the most basic question this morning. Does spiritual or demonic evil exist today? Well, we know that the Bible says it does. In Ephesians 6, chapter 12, Paul says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So the Bible would say, yes, demonic evil does still exist. Now, of course, someone might say, yeah, but, you know, that was written 2,000 years ago, you know, when people thought that demons were the cause of the common cold. But, you know, we're too enlightened to believe in such things now, you know. We only believe in what you can see and what you can test under a microscope. Now, many of us say that and think that, but of course we know that that's not true. No one has ever seen gravity, yet we believe in it. No one has ever tested love under a microscope, yet we know it exists. But how? How do we know that gravity and love exist? Well, because we see the effect of gravity and we see the effect of love, and we can be pretty certain that they exist. And the same is true of evil. You've probably never seen an evil spirit or Satan or a demon. I know that I haven't. But you can clearly see its effects if you know what you're looking for. You know, one reason I think we don't recognize spiritual evil today is because we don't know what it looks like. If you are expecting to see a little man in red tights with a pitchfork running around, you're probably going to come to the conclusion that such a thing does not exist, because you'll never see it. The Bible never says that Satan wears tights of any color. You know, in order to see spiritual evil, you need to know what effects to look for. And I would say, and this may shock some of you, that we see demonic activity every day, but we probably don't know that that's what it is we're looking at. Okay, so I would say it's very common, and we see it in the world every day, spiritual evil and demonic evil. Now, in case you think I'm crazy, just hold your judgment. Wait till the end of the sermon. Give me a chance here. Because in order to identify spiritual evil today, in order for you to notice it in the world around you, you first need to know Satan's methods. Okay, so let me explain. The Bible makes it very clear that Satan hates God. Okay, we all know this. However, Satan can't destroy God. That's impossible, and he knows that. So what's the next best thing? What does God love the most? Answer, humanity, men and women made in his image. If Satan could wound or disfigure us, that would be a great attack against God. I saw a really interesting picture of this recently in the news from last January, but it was a picture of rebels in the Syrian city of Idlib. And it showed a man with a large sledgehammer, and he was smashing away at an 8-foot statue bust of Hafez al-Assad. And Hafez al-Assad is the father of the current dictator, receiving so much media attention in Syria, Bashar al-Assad. And in the picture, the statue was broken, the nose was missing, the eyes were smashed, the head was cracked. And, you know, you can ask the question, why are they doing that? That's just a piece of stone in their town square. That piece of stone never did anything to hurt the rebels. Why are they taking so much time and energy to destroy it? Well, of course we know why. It's obvious. Because that statue represents the one they hate. And an attack on a statue, on that statue, was an attack on the Assad regime. It was a powerful statement. And the same is true with Satan. He cannot get his hands on God. But Genesis 1:26 says that we are made in the image of God. We're literally living statues of God put on earth to represent his character. And that's what statues do, right? They represent the person's features, whom they're made after. If the man had a big nose, then the statue has a big nose. If he had big, strong, broad shoulders, then the statue would reflect that. And God made us to reflect him and his character of love and justice and mercy and righteousness and holiness. That's who we are meant to be, humanity, living statues of God made in his image. And Satan would have a very great victory if he could disfigure those living statues. Not by breaking our noses or cracking our skulls like the rebels in Idlib. No, those are just external things. Satan wants to do much deeper damage. He wants to disfigure the dignity of the images of God. And the way that he wants to disfigure the dignity of God is to make the human into the animal. Okay, I know that may sound strange, so let me explain where I get that from. You actually see it in Genesis in the very beginning that this is Satan's strategy. This is his method. Because animals were created by God of a lower status than humanity. Animals were not made in the image of God like we are. Only humanity is made in the image of God. And God gave humanity, Adam and Eve, authority to rule over the animals of the world with justice and mercy and wisdom. Genesis 1:28 says this, "And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Humans have a higher dignity than animals, and we are even given authority over the animal world. And this is interesting. This is why Satan came to Adam and Eve as a snake. You know, many people hear this story about Satan as a snake and say, "Oh, come on, please. A talking snake? Yeah, right. What a fairy tale." But this is no children's story. This is no fairy tale. There's something deeply theological going on here. The creation order was like this. God was first, man second, animals and plants in creation order third. And Satan came as an animal commanding man to disobey God. You see, he turned the order upside down. We are supposed to rule over the animals to the glory of God. And now Adam and Eve were being led by an animal to disobey God. Do you see it? That was a great attack on the dignity of God's images. And this has continued to be Satan's strategy ever since the Garden of Eden. Just look at examples in the New Testament of demon possession. What are they like? They are subhuman, mostly. Often naked, often powerful, often unable to speak, sometimes even growling. These people are images of God with dignity. They're human. They have dignity. And yet here, under Satan's influence, they're made to look like animals. That's his strategy. And look, it's no surprise that, in third world countries, and I'm sure you've seen documentaries there, even today, where Satanism and the occult is still common, how are the witch doctors and the shaman normally dressed? Are they ever dressed like doctors, like real medical doctors, or even religious priests, or even like tribal warriors? No, they're almost always dressed like animals, with feathers and animal masks, and their followers dance around fires imitating animal behavior. And while anthropologists applaud their cultural diversity and tribal spirituality, God weeps at what has become of his children and his images. Love and intellect and respect are replaced by power and fear and tooth and claw. So once you know Satan's strategy, you can begin to notice its effect all around us today. I mean, I'll just ask you, do you see any place where the dignity of humanity is reduced to the animal? What do you think the multi-billion-dollar pornographic industry is all about? It's not about love. It's not about mutual self-sacrifice. It's not about respect. It's not about human dignity. What is the pornographic industry about? It's about primal urge, animal instinct, and sexual appetite. One song that I've quoted many, many times in this context is from the Bloodhound Gang from back in the 90s, maybe, or early 2000s. And one of the lines goes like this: "You and me, baby, ain't nothing but mammals. So let's do it like they do on the Discovery Channel. We're just animals. So let's just hook up. Let's just do what comes natural and then move on." In an article not too long ago, I read that the most pure form of sex today is to sleep with someone you've never met and never speak to. That is the dignity of man reduced to animal instincts. And sociologists applaud and say how progressive and how modern, while God weeps for what has become of his sons and daughters. And look, it's not only in the area of sexuality, it's particularly clear to see in the area of sexuality, but it's also in the area of selfishness and violence and greed. Every winter I used to visit a friend in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I would help him by walking his dog every evening to give him a break. And on every single walk, that dog would pee on the same exact mailboxes. Why? What is he saying? Well, he's saying, that's mine, mine, mine. And why does he have to pee on it every time he goes on a walk? Well, the reason is because 8 other dogs had peed on the same mailboxes earlier that day. Just look at war and violence and robbery and stock market instability. It all stems from an animalistic territorialism. That's mine, hands off, don't touch my stuff. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from God, who has shown us in his own character a generosity, an overflow of kindness, of love, and of giving, even to our enemies. Instead, this is animalistic. It is demonic selfishness and greed. Oh, we're so enlightened in the West. We're too enlightened to believe like those tribalists down in Africa in spiritual evil. No. We're way enlightened beyond that. And yet we tear the arms off of unborn babies while they're still alive in their mother's womb and praise it as freedom of choice. How progressive. We get mad at ISIS, terrorists, for beheading their prisoners. Oh, we are so offended. Our sensitivities are so offended. How dare they? And yet we are allowed by law in the West to cut off the heads of living babies in their mother's womb. Open your eyes. Just open your eyes. And you will see spiritual evil. And once your eyes are opened, you will see Satan's fingerprints everywhere. And I could go on and on and give you many more examples. I don't have time right now because I want to finish with this last important question, which we've been asking every week, which is, why doesn't God just snap his fingers and destroy spiritual evil once and for all? Why doesn't he just snap his fingers and destroy Satan? I mean, okay, you explained in the last 2 sermons why God chooses not to snap his fingers and destroy moral evil and natural evil. Okay, I get that. All right, fine. But come on now. Certainly he should have no problem snapping his fingers and destroying Satan. I mean, seriously, come on. Well, once again, the answer is yes. He could do that. But if he did, then, once again, we would all be destroyed. You see, the reason God has not yet snapped his fingers to destroy Satan, that is, spiritual evil, is because Satan has a kind of leverage over God, so to speak. He has blackmail, in a way, over God. And this is really the second part of his strategy. Because if God calls Satan to judgment, to destroy him, so Satan, I will destroy you, I will judge you for your sin, as a good judge would do. He could do that. God could choose to bring justice and judgment on Satan today. But Satan has a backup plan. He has an ace in his pocket, so to speak. He will say, okay, God, fine. You can judge me, but then you have to judge them too. Because you are a perfectly fair God, you're perfectly just, and in your own words, you said you will not show partiality. Colossians 3:22. So if you're going to judge me, you have to judge them too. So go ahead, destroy me. But then you have to destroy the ones you love as well. What a genius and a brilliant strategy to put God in between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. Allow spiritual evil to exist and watch his people suffer, or destroy spiritual evil and Satan, and yet at the same time be forced to destroy the ones whom he loves. You know, the Bible has many names for Satan, but two of the common names, or two names that stand out for Satan in the Bible, perfectly sum up his strategy, which we've been talking about this morning. These two names are, first, the father of lies, and second, the accuser of the brethren. We see these two names for Satan in the Bible. And this is exactly his strategy. He lies, and then he accuses. He deceives humanity like he did with Adam and Eve, right? Influencing them to rebel, to become subhuman, to become like an animal. He doesn't cause it, but he influences it. He influences us to become animals rather than reflecting the character of God. And then immediately turns around and accuses us to God. Look, Stephen did it again. He did it. See? Judge him, God. Judge him. You're just. You have to judge him. That's his plan. He deceives God's children and then accuses them to God and uses God's justice against us. It's brilliant. Revelations 12 says that Satan stands before God accusing us day and night. I bet you never thought that one of Satan's greatest desires is to have justice. But he wants to use God's justice against us and against our sin. And he has a good point. He has a right argument. And that is why God has yet, as of yet, decided not to destroy Satan, because it would also mean he would have to destroy his images, us, because we have sinned. We've listened to Satan's influence, we have rebelled, and we are also deserving of God's just judgment. But you see, knowing all of this makes the gospel even more amazing. Because, you see, when Jesus went to the cross, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son, to the cross. And when he was on the cross, he stood in our place. He took the just anger and wrath of God for our sins on himself. Isaiah 53 tells us this, but he was pierced for our transgression. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. When Jesus was hanging on the cross for us, he completely destroyed Satan's strategy. He took away the only weapon Satan had against us, which is accusation. That's his whole plan, right? Get them to sin and then accuse them before God. But when Jesus paid for all of our sins by his own blood, Satan's power was gone. He cannot accuse us anymore, because Jesus paid the price for all who believe. Satan can still accuse us before the throne of God all that he wants. But Jesus is now our defense attorney, and exhibit A is one hand and exhibit B is the other hand, stretched wide for us on the cross. And our record of sin has been canceled. And accuse us as he may, we are innocent because of the blood of Christ. So, you know, for Christians, as far as we're concerned, yeah, I mean, God can just go ahead and snap his fingers. You know, end it. We're covered. We're good. We're forgiven. We're innocent through Christ. The power of Satan's blackmail is taken away on the cross. But the reason God is still restraining his fingers from snapping, the reason he hasn't yet snapped his fingers, is because there are still so many who have not yet heard the gospel. There's still so many walking in the darkness of spiritual evil who do not know the gospel, who still need to be rescued. ISIS members, abortionists, prostitutes. They're walking in darkness, and Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And he told his church, now go and take that light to all the dark corners of the world. And once everyone has had a chance to accept or reject this good news, then the time will come and God will snap his fingers. He will put an end to all evil, moral evil, natural evil, and spiritual evil. And only those who are covered by Christ will be saved, because only they will be able to withstand the accusation and the judgment of God's justice, because in Christ they are found innocent. Amen.